If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, as Jonathan just sang about, we're going to talk about that final word which God has spoken when the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Again, we're in John chapter 1. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word, a wonderful testimony for us during this Advent season of what God has done in speaking his final word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come to your written word, Father, that you may point us to the living word that is Jesus. And we pray, O God, that as we look in your word and we look to your living word, we pray, O God, that you would strengthen our souls for the call that is ahead for us, that, Father, you would renew our spirit in the joy which we think about at this holiday season, and that, God, that you'd be glorified in all things. Bring comfort where comfort is needed. Father, bring repentance where sin is running amok. Father, bring life where there is death. Father, bring love where there is none. Father, we ask that you would do that through your Holy Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for me and my family, this has been an enormous year of transition. It's been a transition in more than just one. Not only, as it was mentioned a little bit early ago, we've gone through a transition as a congregation, and God has just blessed us and blessed me with it, and I rejoice in that. As a family, we've had a significant transition with the arrival of a new baby. At the same time, I saw another one of my sons graduate from high school. It's been a wonderful year of transition for us. We also moved into a new home, and it was awesome last night to have our junior hires over there to be part of their Christmas program after they went and sang to some members of our congregation, and they came and finished their party over our house. It was a great blessing last night. So there's a lot of transitions that are going on. We saw boxes, kind of hit a lot of them yesterday, but there's still a lot of boxes that we're going through. But, you know, probably the biggest, and, you know, as I look through each of those, there's a sort of normalcy to all of them because there's something that keeps pressing on each one of those. Yeah, things are a little stressful when you have a baby, but, you know, you're going to grow up with that little one. You know, I'm thankful for the call to serve here, and, you know, we know that the Lord has something in the future for us, and the house, you know, we're going to eventually get all the way moved into that place, and all those things. But the one big transition that happened this year, which is more of a stark transition, is the passing of my father. And it's a transition in the way, yeah, visiting home, visiting my mom, visiting my family, attending his funeral service a couple weeks ago. But the starkness is just in the silence that comes after a transition like that. You know, the silence of death and the silence in grief and just the quietness that happens. No more conversations to be had or holidays to celebrate with my father. And, you know, as we go into, Ruth and remembering her, we feel that grief. I think as Jeff and the McConnell family, we pray for you, for the things that are going on in your family. It's that silence that is there. There's a silence in death because, you know, at least for me, as I look towards my own father, there is that counsel which maybe I'd look towards or hope for, and there'd be these conversations which you'd want, and in return, there's a silence that comes after that. I read an endearing story of a woman recently. She's a 23-year-old from Arkansas, and she lost her father 4 years ago, but just in memory of him, she continued to text him. She texted him every day on his cell phone just to update her about, just update him about her life. It was even 4 years later that she, after his passing, she texted this: "Hey, Dad, it's me. Tomorrow is going to be a tough day again." She recapped in her text message the highs and lows over the past 4 years. She talked about how she beat cancer. She's taken better care of herself. She talked about how she finished college, graduated with honors, and how she'd fallen in love and had her heart broken. She said, "You would have killed him." You know, there is that, you know, 4 years of doing that, there is a grief that goes on, which looking for that guidance, looking for that communication. You know, there's something else that also hurts, and something else that also hurts. This is when maybe we speak to somebody that we love or that we care about, or somebody that we're working with, and they don't respond in the way that we would have them to respond. Doesn't that often happen, especially to our parents, right? Where, you know, we can think of our "I told you so's," I told you to this, I asked you this, you didn't do it, and there's the consequences that are there. It could come in the workplace. It could come a lot of places where there's someone that we love, but they don't listen. The story of history and the story of the Bible starts with God speaking, creating a world, but God speaking to people, and they didn't listen. God speaking, giving some commands inside the garden, Adam and Eve, telling them not to eat of this fruit, telling them what would happen if they ate of that fruit, that they would die, and they didn't listen, and they still ate the fruit. They were cast out of the garden, and then there was a sort of silence. Because no longer experiencing and enjoying that fruitful, ongoing conversation with God in the garden, now there were angels which were guarding the way to that garden, and there was a distance that was between God and man. In fact, when God told Adam that you will surely die, it is true that he died spiritually. That relationship that he had with the Creator God had been broken, had been lost. And since then, as those who have descended from Adam and Eve, we too have lost that voice. We lost that voice. It's not that God didn't stop speaking, because he did. And we can read throughout our Bible, we can read throughout the Old Testament, right from the very beginning, that God in his love would not stay silent in speaking to his people. But he sent his prophets into the world, and we have the story of prophets going towards the Father, or I'm sorry, going to people and communicating God's message of repentance and faith, of how redemption was to be found, and of knowing of the love of God which would strengthen them for the calling that was before them. But the human race, even when God speaks, doesn't listen. And so I think that all the human race stands in this kind of conundrum. There is this hunger that is to hear from the Creator God who's created us, but yet on the other side, that when he often speaks, there is a refusal to listen to him. And that's the middle place that mankind finds ourselves. Yes, there's this hunger for God, for meaning, for purpose, for love, but then when he speaks, calls us to repentance, shows us what we are to do, there is a rejection of that. And there is a darkness that our world lives in because of that. The ramifications we can see around us in broken relationships, broken marriages. You see the addictions that are around us, the hurts, the pains, the Even in the sense of the self-harm which people would do to themselves, this is a fallout from a distance from a God that we so desperately need and hunger for, but yet that there is a separation from because of sin. As I said, God didn't stay silent, but in his grace, he has spoken to his creation. He has sent prophets into the world to speak and to communicate for them. They spoke God's will. They spoke God's will to the people, calling for that response, the response of obedience, the response of faith, the response of worship that was given to God. And as they spoke, they had their limits. Any prophet that God would send inside the Old Testament to communicate with the people, they were finite. They had a limited audience which they could reach. They had their own, they had to deal with their own fall. They had to deal with their own sin. None of these prophets who would come before them was perfect in and of themselves. And there'd always be this question of why should we treat this prophet? Why should we treat this person as credible as they speak to us? Why should I listen to him? Well, one of the stories of the many themes that we can think about at Christmas time is how God spoke powerfully, more powerfully, into our world on that first Christmas morning than he had before in any of the other messages before. Because don't we want that? You know, I told you the story of the woman who texted her dad, her deceased dad, every day for 4 years. Just as in memory of him. 4 years, she never got a response, but then once she did get a response because that phone number was changed to somebody else. It's funny, but it's also very endearing. The man says this, "My name is Brad. I lost my daughter in a car wreck in August 2014, and your messages have kept me alive," is what he said. "When you texted me, I know it's a message from God. I've listened to you for years. I've watched you grow more than anyone," Brad said. "I wanted to text you back for years, but I didn't want to break your heart." And even his own deceased daughter, he says, he wished would have become the woman that this girl had become. He says, "I'm sorry you had to go through this, but if it makes it any better, I am proud of you." And her response was, "I shared this message with my friends and family to see that there is a God. It might take 4 years, but he shows up right on time." I was thinking this idea of silence, you know, because we have the prophets who are speaking, and then Jesus comes. Jesus comes into the world. Then is when he speaks into the world. Because Jesus breaks that silence that a person might have from God. I remember when I was not a Christian, and some people were starting to talk to me about God, and I remember my first prayers, because I was encouraged to pray this way, is to pray, "God, if you are there, show yourself to me, because I've never really thought of you before. I haven't thought much about this. But if you're there, I need to know that. Show yourself to me." You know, that was the hunger that I had. And what was real to me over time was how he showed himself. It wasn't through a vision or a dream or anything like that, but it was through reading the Bible, particularly the New Testament, and seeing who Jesus was. You know, I had read Genesis before. I was a Christian, and I'm like lots of you. I probably got stuck somewhere in Exodus. I didn't make it too far. I may have even read some things from the New Testament, but it was when God put a Bible in my hand and I started reading it, and I started reading about this person, Jesus, and what he'd done. And that's what brought me to faith in Christ. That's how God answered my prayer in this silence that maybe I had from God and this distance that I felt from God in reading this life of Jesus, to learn what God had done in our world. John 1:18, we read this. "No one has ever seen God, the one and only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." That's Jesus, because that's who Jesus is. He is the one who came to make God known. And so this Advent, we're going to be, you know, we talk about, we put up the banners and we have the lighting of the candles for hope and faith and love and joy in Christ. Because we're reminded that God has spoken into our world. God has spoken into our world. He's given a word to us, and it's one that's given to each of us. You know, over the what Pastor Doug and I worked through for these next four sermons today and the next week and the next week is to look about something that Jesus has done. You know, when Jesus came into the world, he came as a redeemer. And if we take our Westminster Shorter Catechism, and this is actually written inside of your program. You can look at it there inside of your bulletin. We printed two of these questions that are there from the Shorter Catechism. Because as we come to this time of Advent, in time of Christmas, it's a time for us to think about who is this one who came into the world? And the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Here we have Christ as our Redeemer. And it says this: Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. So basically we're saying, what offices does Jesus do? What roles does he play in our salvation? And it answers that: prophet, priest, and king. And so I'm going to take prophet. Pastor Doug's a new priest. We'll do king in a couple weeks. But it also says this: in his humiliation and exaltation. His humiliation is talking about that time when he came down from heaven. This is where it starts. He came down from heaven and he was born in that manger that the Son of God himself put skin on and dwelt among us. So we want to look at these over these next few weeks as we look at our Christmas Redeemer. Because what we know when we see these offices, we see what Christ has done in the Bible, is that God has given us all that we need for salvation. He's given us all we need for forgiveness. Galatians 4:4-5 says this: but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus provided, when we see prophet, priest, and king, what we see is Jesus provided everything that is needed for salvation. And then we, in receiving him, come into all those things. We receive him as our prophet, priest, and king. We receive him as Lord over our life, and we respond to him in light of all of those three offices. And so we recognize that Jesus just isn't, we'll talk about priests next week, Jesus isn't just this one who died for your sin but doesn't want any other part of your life. No, we see he's also the prophet who speaks to us, and he's the king who rules over us. And so when you look at prophet, priest, and king, you see all these three come together to show us who was that baby who was born that day. Who is that one who grew up? Who is that one who died on the cross? And how do we respond and interact with him? And that's why we wanted to take some time to look at that over these few weeks. All right, so how does he then do this work of a prophet? You see inside of your bulletin again, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And we read this: Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for salvation. And that's what we want to talk about from John chapter 1. Because we see that when Jesus, this prophet, he comes into the world, he speaks to his creation again. He speaks to his creation again. We see that in John 1:1-3, when we see this word being in the beginning and being with God. And in fact, this word was God. You know, with the fall that had happened, the distance between man and God that happened, God spoke to his prophets, but he made one promise as he spoke to the prophets, and he said this. He said that he is going to send another prophet. He's going to send a Messiah. Look at Deuteronomy 18:15. It says this. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." You know, so when we go back in the Old Testament, we can go back to Noah, we can go to Abraham, we can go to Moses, and we see throughout all these ones that there was a promise and a hope of a Messiah who was to come, and we see it here in Deuteronomy 18:15. There is a prophet, there is one who's going to come and to speak to you, and you should listen to him. That's the Jesus that we talk about. You know, there's this hunger among God's people. God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your word. But the problem that we have in hearing a direct word from God because of our sin is that none of us can hear and be face to face with God and to see him in his glory and live. This is the issue that Moses had. Moses wanted to know that God was going to go with the people into the promised land. Moses asked God to go with him, and God said he would. And then Moses asked, God, reveal your glory to me. I want to see your glory. And we can see God's response here. Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim to you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place to me where you shall stand in the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You know, this communicating face of God, it shall not be seen because you cannot see me and live. But God said, I'll put you in this place where you can see my afterglow. You can see me as I pass by. You can see me, the wonder of my glory passing by, not the glory itself, but the wonder of it. And as we know, Moses' story, he was very much transformed by it, but he couldn't see God face to face. And that's where the incarnation comes in. That's where John 1:1 comes in. That's where we're remembered that in Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. John 1:1, we remember this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is this one who came into the world? But the very Son of God himself. God himself, in all of his glory and all of his wonder, was God from all eternity. All eternity past. In fact, verse 2 would go on to say what he did. Verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God, right? And all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. We see the Son of God here, Jesus, being the creator of all the universe. Very beginning, God is present, and this Word is God. And then we jump down to verse 14, and we're told this, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What Moses could not see face to face is what God put in, what was present inside of Jesus Christ in this body as his disciples or as his parents or anybody saw him was the glory of God there in human form. That's who that one was. God so loving the world that he'd send his Son into it so that we can see his glory as seen through a human body. Colossians chapter 1 also talks about the wonder of his glory. Colossians 1 talks about Jesus this way, saying he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. We have this creation part again, right? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And him and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Not part of the fullness, right? But all the fullness of God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. And so if we want to know what God is like, what do? We look to Jesus. He's given us his written word inside the Bible, right? But he's given us this person. He's given us the living word, the final word, Jesus Christ. And if we want to know what God would be like if he was in a human form, we'd look at Jesus. We see him in his power, don't we? We see him calming the seas, raising the dead, healing the sick. But we also see him in his holiness, where he says, who can accuse me of a sin? We see him in his love and that he's touching and reaching out and healing people who have not been touched and healed and loved at all in this life. We see the goodness of his life. We see the truth of his word. You know, every one of God's perfections is there in the person of Jesus. And so Jesus even says this in John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus says to one of his disciples, he says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What Jesus is saying, look at me, because in me you will see God. In me you will see my Father perfectly. And he's God's way to life. So we see not only who he is, this prophet, the Son of God, the Word of God who's come to speak into our world, but we also see his message, the message of which he communicates to his people. And we see it's a message of grace and truth. You should have seen that in John 1:14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father. Then what? Full of grace and truth. There are many prophets among our age, probably even this morning. There's lots of prophets speaking on TV about what's the future of our country, what's the future of our world, what's going to happen if you don't do this, what's going to happen if you don't do that. And there's a lot of voices which can speak, and they can almost become prophetic inside of our lives. What does it mean to be on the right side of history? What is the future judgment of our planet? What's going to happen to it? You know, what is the true morality that we ought to hold inside of our lives? And, you know, you'll hear people and they'll tell you, well, this is how you should live, and this is the future of our planet, and this is the future of our race, and this is what will make you happy, and this is where history is going, right? There are many so-called prophets which exist in the world, TV, media, politics, schools, they are all over. But we see in John 1:14 that this word of God who's come in, this prophet who's come in, we see a message of caring, we see a message of redemption and of provision. One that we love, one that we respond and trust to. How do we know of the sureness of his testimony? We're reminded of what happened at the end of his life, right? Here we have Jesus, he comes into the world, he speaks to the world, he shares this message of grace and truth, and in the end he seals it and that affirmation with a resurrection from the dead. Right? How do we know the truthfulness of this word of this prophet? It's his own resurrection. That's what the Apostle Paul points to in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. No other prophet, whether modern or ancient, has risen from the dead, has sealed that testimony with a miracle so astounding, so amazing, that it proves the truthfulness of the things that he says all the way along. That's how he shows the truthfulness. And so, you know, we, as those who respond to this message that he comes, you know, we're reminded in the age of many, many prophets around us, we're reminded, well, what is really love? You know, people will talk about love one another, love one another. And we're reminded that love is responding to God's commandments. Because Jesus, this one who spoke to us, shows us God's will, constantly affirms the Old Testament, constantly affirms the morality in there. And as he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's pointing back to the Old Testament and saying, the way we know to love one another is grounded in God's moral law that we have here. He points us, he reminds us of that. But he does more than that. Because not only does he remind us of the truth of it, but he ends up fulfilling it for himself. Jesus is that final word that Jonathan Allison sang about just a minute ago. He speaks definitively. We don't need another prophet to come on the end as we keep looking back to Jesus. Not only what he pointed to in terms of God's law, but what he points to about himself and what he came to do. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. It says this, for from his fullness, that's Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. From God's fullness, his overflowing goodness, he has given to you if you believed and trusted in Christ. He is the one who lived a truly perfect life. All that moral law that was required, he did it all. We see that in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, right? The law, the rules. The rules which are out there, and the rules that if we look up to the standard and we look up to our ability to fulfill them or not, we see that we fail every time in fulfilling them. Romans 5:20 reminds us of this, that the law came so that trespass might increase. Right? When we look at the law, we see the way that we break it. We see the way that we fall short. They may even be our own standards. But the standards of the law we always fall short of, and certainly we fall short of the perfect standard of God. And sin continues to increase. But Romans 5:20 goes on to say, but where sin increased, grace increased and abounded all the more. Grace means receiving from the fullness of God. And so you know, Jesus has this perfect treasury of good works, and he gives it out to those who believe in him, and God declares them righteous by all of his good works in the way he fulfills God's law. I saw this video online recently. There's a video of a man in the grocery store, and there was a line heading up to the clerk, and this man would butt in front of everybody else in the line. I mean, he just did it just so in your face, so offensively. It was really offensive, and I thought, what is this video about? So he goes in there, and the people behind him are, some of them look, maybe they're a little tentative. Some of them get mad, and they start talking to him. You can't do that. They look behind them, see all they butt in front of him. And then do you know what he does? Then he says, oh, I'm just butting in front of you so I can pay for all your groceries. And you see this picture of this person. He has this treasury. He has these resources that are here. And then he responds and he pays for those who are after him. And so they go through and they're able to take out their groceries perfectly. Well, Jesus' treasury is the thing that pays for our sins. It is the thing that when we have our sins, we have the ways we've broken God's law. What he did is the payment for us in that. He's the fulfillment of the law. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the way out, and he is escape. And so what he says to us is, you have grace. If you believed and trusted in me, you have been given grace, grace and truth. I have paid for your sins. That's the message, that we cannot, by our own efforts, ever earn God's approval. We cannot, through our own efforts, ever gain that signature or ever earn heaven for ourselves. No, but it has to come through Jesus Christ. That's his message. That's the message the final prophet makes. A person might read through the Old Testament and might come away with the conclusion of, well, I just got to be good enough in order to get there. They shouldn't, but they might. Because Jesus nails it down definitively. No, you never could. That was never why it was given. The only way you can know God, the only way you can have your sins forgiven, the only way you're going to enter into heaven is through what I've done and through receiving the gift of eternal life that I offer to you. And so if you're here today, let me ask you, have you received that gift of eternal life? He's telling you, the only way that you're going to escape condemnation, the only way your sins can be forgiven, is through faith in me. That's his message to you. As we'll learn next week, he did everything that's needed to do in order to get us there. But that's his message to you today. Will you believe his message? Will you believe the message of this one who came into the world, God coming into the world, who raised from the dead? Or is it something you're going to say, no, I know better, I don't want that. God. Will you harden your heart against it? Or maybe you're here and there is some sin that you're holding on to inside of your life, and then at Christmas time you know that Jesus is, that God is speaking to you. He's calling you to repent of your sin. But you say, no, I don't want to listen to the word of God. Well, when will you ever have someone who's loved you so much that he gave his life for you, dying on a cross, paying the punishment of God's sin for your forgiveness? You know, this is the message he speaks. Turn away from the sin. I love you. I've given myself for you. You don't have to walk in that sin any longer. We do have a promise. And we see that in John 1:12. A promise is given to us. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, this is a promise that's given to you. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He has a message. Will you believe it? Because in that message, there's life, there's eternal life, and you become a child of God. What glorious grace, what grace and truth our Lord God does as Jesus Christ has come into the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that in your grace, you've spoken. You don't see us in our sin, you don't see us in our failures and just be silent. But God, that you, through Jesus, show us a way of repentance and of life. God, I pray that you'd help us by your grace to turn to Christ in faith and in trust, knowing that God, through him, we can be reconciled with you. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.